chapter 1, verse 1, and we'll be reading through verse 7. We're going to begin a new series this morning through the book of Proverbs. I have no idea how long it will take us. I have no good feel for that. I've actually enjoyed. I've obviously started studying through the book, doing different readings, overviews of the book, and things like that. And I'm excited for the things that God's going to teach us from this book. We're going to start out this morning just reading the first seven verses, then we'll address a particular question about the book of Proverbs. Hear God's word. The Proverbs of Solomon, the son of David, king of Israel. To know wisdom and instruction, to perceive the words of understanding, to receive the instruction of wisdom, justice, judgment, and equity. To give prudence to the simple, to the young man, knowledge and discretion. A wise man will hear and increase learning, and a man of understanding will attain wise counsel. To understand a proverb and an enigma, the words of the wise and their riddles. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. Proverbs 1 through 7 is really an introduction to the book. It's kind of the preface, if you will, to the entirety of the book. And my initial plan was this morning to look at the first seven verses of this book and to introduce us to the book. However, as I started to do that, I realized that there's really a profound question that we're faced with here. If Proverbs is a book of wisdom, if Proverbs is about thinking God's thoughts after Him, if Proverbs is about living out the commands of God, living in accordance with the way that God thinks, then why should we learn about this from someone like Solomon, who had so many wives, who got caught up in idolatry, who did many unwise things over the course of his life? And so really the question that we want to answer this morning is the question of, why would I want to receive counsel from Solomon? What does this man who had so many problems in his life have to say to me? What kind of credentials does this author bring to the table that would cause us to pay attention to him? And what we're going to see is that Solomon's life teaches us not only true wisdom means knowing God's will, but also true wisdom means doing God's will. That true wisdom is not just having a head knowledge of things, but true wisdom actually means that we live out those things that God has taught us, that God's commanded to us. We're going to do this in large part by looking through, we'll be looking at some various passages, but a lot of them are going to come actually from the book of 1 Kings. And so, quite frankly, we're going to use Proverbs 1 just as a leaping off point this morning. We will not have much at all to say or to look at from Proverbs 1 other than just to note that it introduces us to Solomon as the author of the book. It introduces us also to Solomon as the son of King David. And Solomon was born, of course, to King David. And we can turn back in our Bibles now to 2 Samuel 12:24 to see when this took place. Solomon is born into this kingly line. He's the son of David and Bathsheba. He's actually their second son, the first son who was taken from them as a consequence of their sin of adultery. And God has David name him, and his name that is given is Jedediah. which means beloved of the Lord. And so Solomon has an ideal start to his life. He has godly parents, parents who love the Lord, and parents who desperately want Solomon to love the Lord. And we see that in 1 Kings chapter 2, verses 1 through 4. Listen to these. This is David's instructions. Now the days of David drew near that he should die, and he charged Solomon his son, saying, I go the way of all the earth. Be strong, therefore, and prove yourself a man, and keep the charge of the Lord your God, to walk in his ways, to keep his statutes, his commandments, his judgments, and his testimonies, as it is written in the law of Moses, that you may prosper in all that you do and wherever you turn, that the Lord may fulfill his word which he spoke concerning me, saying, if your sons take heed to all their to their way, to walk before me in truth with all their heart and with all their soul, he said, you shall not lack a man on the throne of Israel. So here's Solomon, a man who's from birth, his parents had agreed, his he had been marked to be the next king of Israel. And David's great desire for his son was that his son would walk in the ways of the Lord, that his son would know wisdom. And so, no doubt, David and Bathsheba had taken great pains to make sure that Solomon had been well trained in wisdom. We see that not only are they concerned to train him in wisdom, but of course, we know something about David's own wisdom from the Psalms that he wrote, from the way that he conducted himself in the kingdom. And if you want to see that Solomon had not only a wise father, but also is blessed with a wise mother, yeah, you can see that in the way that that Bathsheba went about in 1 Kings chapter 1, securing the throne for Solomon. So Solomon had the benefit of wise parents who wanted him to grow and to be trained in wisdom. Solomon also had the benefit, in terms of growing in wisdom, of being able to observe some unwise siblings, didn't he? He observed, would have had opportunity to observe the lives of some older brothers who walked in wickedness, brothers like Absalom and Adonijah and others along with them who did not set a good example. And he could have seen the consequences of sin in their lives. And so that would have helped him grow in wisdom and in discernment. Also, as a son of a king, he would have been around judgments all his life, around the courtroom, or seeing what people are like, the ways that people think. He would have had exposure to people in those regards. And that teaches us and reminds us of the fact that wisdom, true wisdom, comes not just from books. You can be very well read and still be quite foolish. The reality is, you can have a PhD and still be quite foolish. You can be credentialed in all sorts of areas of life and still be quite foolish. But Solomon had observed and learned how the world works. And so he had been educated in these ways. And consequently then, as he begins his reign, what's his own desire? Well, if you're following along in 1 Kings, you can turn the page from 1 Kings 2 to 1 Kings 3 and verse 5, the Lord appears to Solomon in a dream at night, and the Lord says, what shall I give you? And of course, what does Solomon ask for? Verse 6, Solomon says, you have shown great mercy to your servant David, my father, because he walked before you in truth and righteousness and in uprightness of heart with you. You have continued this great kindness for him, and you have given him a son to sit on his throne as it is this day. Now, O Lord my God, you have made your servant king instead of my father David, but I am a little child. I do not know how to go out or come in, and your servant is in the midst of your people whom you have chosen, a great people, too numerous to be numbered or counted. Therefore, give to your servant an understanding heart, to judge your people, that I may discern between good and evil. For who is able to judge this great people of yours?" We see there from Solomon the desire, his desire is for wisdom, for discernment, to know the ways of the Lord. And also notice how he understands, what's the foundation of that wisdom, of that desire for wisdom? In spite of great training and instruction in wisdom, Solomon says, "I'm like a little child. My wisdom compared to your wisdom, God, is just is so minute." And so we see there in Solomon's example exactly what we saw in Proverbs 1:7. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. And Solomon had that fear of the Lord. So Solomon begins his life with much wisdom and with a solid foundation to start out with. And he really begins with a foundation to build on as well. And we can say that that's true of growth and wisdom also, isn't it? We can be thankful that our wisdom doesn't have to start from scratch. Now, one of the reasons why Solomon is considered the wisest person in the scriptures outside of Christ, which we'll touch on in a moment, is because he comes into a kingdom where he has a foundation to build on. He's not starting from scratch. He has the blessings of having learned from his father's example. And even, for instance, as he displays wisdom in the building of the temple, he's not starting from scratch there, is he? David had already acquired a lot of the resources to build that temple. David had already started to put together some of the plans for that temple. And so Solomon's only required to build on top of what has already been done. Solomon also benefits in terms of the foundation to build on, not only from some of the foundation of learning and things like that that his father had done, but also from the fact that David was a man of war. Now, consequently, because David was a man of war and had expanded the boundaries of the kingdom, Solomon is able to come and become king in a time of peace. And that means then that Solomon has an ability to focus on learning as opposed to focusing on warfare all the time. And the 1 Kings 4 points this out to us when it tells us just how far his learning went. Start at verse 31, verse 29, "And God gave Solomon wisdom and exceedingly great understanding and largeness of heart, like the sand of the sea on the seashore. Thus Solomon's wisdom excelled the wisdom of all the men of the east and all the wisdom of Egypt. For he was wiser than all men, than Ethan, the Ezrahite, and Heman, Chalcol, and Darda, the sons of Mahol. And his fame was in all the surrounding nations. He spoke 3,000 proverbs, and his songs were 1,005. And also he spoke of trees, from the cedar tree of Lebanon, even to the hyssop that springs out of the wall. He spoke also of animals, of birds, of creeping things, and of fish. And men of all nations, from all the kings of the earth who had heard of his wisdom, came to hear the wisdom of Solomon." So see, Solomon, because he's not required to establish the kingdom, because he's not fighting all the time, has time and ability to learn about the world in the way that God has created things. Also, notice that there's a sense here in which the rich get richer, don't they? Because Solomon is so wise, because his learning is so great, what happens? Other wise people come to him, to hear from him. But no doubt as these wise people from other nations are coming to interact with him, he's able to learn wisdom from them as well. And so he's able to acquire wisdom through this peace that he has been given. It also, we can see that not only does he have time on his hands because of the peace, What else does he have that's helpful in acquiring wisdom? Well, we see in 4:21 and following that he also has great riches, which are helpful, aren't they? If, you know, if you need to get a hold of some certain books or certain resources, it can be helpful to have resources at your hands. And so Solomon has a good foundation to build on. He's raised up in wisdom by his parents. He's given opportunities to acquire wisdom. And above all else, why does Solomon grow in wisdom? Because God gives him wisdom and grants to him growth in wisdom. And so the result in Solomon's life is tremendous displays of wisdom. In his decisions that he makes in his kingdom. Remember, the famous example of this is the two ladies who were fighting over one baby. And Solomon cuts right through the issue by saying, well, we'll just cut the baby in half. And the mother whose baby it truly is says, no, don't do that. Give the baby to the other woman. And so Solomon, by that, is able to discern who is the correct mother. Solomon displays wisdom in his building of the temple and his setting up of the kingdom. And one of the great displays of Solomon's wisdom is, of course, not only in his building of the temple, but also in, if you turn a few pages over to 1 Kings 8, we see Solomon's prayer at the dedication of the temple. And we're taking a bird's eye view of Solomon this morning, but Solomon's prayer at the dedication of the temple is one of the great prayers in the narrative parts of Scripture. It's just one of the most glorious prayers that we find in all of the Bible. And so Solomon has an understanding of God. He has an understanding of how to lead the people of Israel, doesn't he? And so we can see God's wisdom being poured out on him. One other place where we see God's wisdom poured out on him is in 1 Kings 10 with the great story of the Queen of Sheba coming to visit Solomon and marveling at the wisdom and at the wealth that he has. In fact, 1 Kings 10:23 tells us, so Solomon surpassed all the kings of the earth in riches and wisdom. Solomon's wisdom is displayed in all of these ways. It's also displayed in the fact that Solomon is the author of three books of the Bible. He's the author of Proverbs, of course, Song of Solomon, that one's pretty easy to realize was by him, and then Ecclesiastes. All three of those, at a minimum, are by Solomon. Solomon also wrote two Psalms. We read that already, that he wrote several songs. He wrote two Psalms that are in the book of Psalms. One that we sang this morning, Psalm 72. I'm curious if anybody can pull out of the top of their head what the second one is. The second one is Psalm 127. Those are the two Psalms that he wrote. And so Solomon has the ideal life for acquiring wisdom. He displays wisdom that God has given to him. However, would that chapter 10 of 1 Kings be the end of what we find about Solomon and his life? But we must go on and look at 1 Kings 11 as well. What we find is that Solomon had an ideal life not only for acquiring and displaying his wisdom, but also because of his riches and because of his wisdom. Solomon had the ideal life for displaying foolishness as well. To be truly foolish, you have to have some resources at your disposal. For instance, to display the foolishness of trying to be married to 700 women, You have to have more resources at your disposal than anyone in this room has. None of us could afford to even contemplate supporting so many wives and so many children on our incomes, which, you know, none of us is a poor person, but we can't begin to imagine just the financial outlays that would be required, the trips to Nordstrom's that his wives must have made, racking up bills on the family credit card. And so Solomon, because of his great wealth, because of the resources at his disposal as a king, has opportunities to display foolishness that far surpass our opportunities to display foolishness. Furthermore, not only does he have financial resources and time resources that we might not possess, but Solomon also, because of his great wisdom, has opportunity to display foolishness, doesn't he? Because to be truly foolish requires that you know better, in one sense, right? We aren't nearly as critical of the 2-year-old who wanders out into the street and gets hit as you would be of me if I go out into the middle of the street without looking at traffic. If I did that, you'd say, you know, how stupid is that? He certainly should have known how to get across the street. He certainly should have known to look both ways. And he did know to do that. And so how foolish it was that he didn't do that. And so Solomon, because not only because of his resources, but also because of the extreme amount of wisdom that he has, displays even more extreme foolishness as he falls into sin. And in that regard, it's really fascinating to read through the book of Proverbs and think about Solomon and say, why, Solomon, why didn't you listen to your own proverb here? Why didn't you pay attention to your own teaching about the snares of idolatry, about the snares of adulterous women, etc., etc., etc.? Why didn't you pay attention to your own books, Solomon? It would have been good for you to give Proverbs another read or two, and maybe you could have learned something too. Well, so Solomon has the ideal life for displaying foolishness, and he not only had a life that lent itself to displaying foolishness, but he did display foolishness. And 1 Kings 11 speaks of that. Solomon, verse 1, King Solomon loved many foreign women, as well as the daughter of Pharaoh, women of the Moabites, Ammonites, Edomites, Sidonians, and Hittites, from the nations of whom the Lord had said to the children of Israel, "You shall not intermarry with them, nor they with you. Surely they will turn away your hearts after their gods." Solomon clung to these in love, and he had 700 wives, princesses, and 300 concubines. And his wives turned away his heart. For it was so when Solomon was old that his wives turned his heart after other gods. And his heart was not loyal to the Lord his God, as was the heart of his father David. And it goes on from there to describe his love for these women, for his idolatry, and also his pursuit of wealth and pleasure. And you can see more details about his pursuit of wealth and pleasure, where? In the book of Ecclesiastes, which in many regards is autobiographical, as he describes his pursuit of many of those things. Well, so Solomon displays and pursues foolishness with his life, and the result of that is seen in many places. For instance, at the end of 1 Kings 11, verse 14, and then verses 23 to 25, we see that God raised up adversaries, and they began to whittle away and destroy his kingdom. Probably the worst result of Solomon's foolishness, outside of his own sin, his own disloyalty to God, is seen in his children and the results in that regard of Rehoboam Rehoboam, who maybe makes one of the most foolish decisions of any decision that we read about in the scriptures. He's the one who the people come to him. They're going to make him the king, and they say, "But basically, we want a lighter workload than your father Solomon put on us." And so he goes and asks counsel from the older men, who say, "Yes, tell them that you'll do that, that you'll be more gentle, more easy on this kingdom." And then he goes to his friends, Rehoboam's stupid young friends, who tell him, "No, I'm tougher than my dad. My little finger's thicker than my father's waist or my father's thigh. I don't remember which it is right now. I tell him, and my dad whipped you with whips. I'll whip you with scorpions. I'm going to be much more of a tyrant king than my dad ever considered being." And so Rehoboam takes that advice and then lives in rebellion against the Lord. And so the results of Solomon's life are indeed sad results. Well, okay, so then that brings us to exactly the question that we started with, which is, if Solomon lived this kind of a life, if Solomon walked in this kind of foolishness, why in the world would we listen to him? Well, the reason why we ought to listen to Solomon is because Solomon knew both the heights of wisdom and the lows of foolishness. God orchestrates and creates and forms people throughout the scriptures to write the books of the Bible and to mimic or to picture for us or to record for us the wisdom of God or the character of God in particular ways. So, for instance, Solomon is in no position to write the book of Psalms in the same way that David was, right? Who's fleeing for his life from Absalom, who's fleeing for his life from Saul, who's grown up tending the sheep. He's learned lows and highs of walking with the Lord in various other ways. So we can think of Moses in that regard. God had Moses be raised in the courts of Egypt so that he would be prepared to be God's lawgiver for his people. He would be exposed to the best legal system at that time. And then God, through God's wisdom, of course, sanctifies that and incorporates his own laws into that, but builds upon that foundation of leadership and laws that Moses had been taught. We can think about the book that we've just finished looking at as a congregation, the book of Hosea. Hosea has to go through certain experiences to preach Christ in the way that God wants it preached. And in a similar way, Solomon's experiences, Solomon's built by God for the writing of the books of Proverbs and Ecclesiastes and Song of Solomon, for the writing of this wisdom literature. One reason why we ought to listen closely to Solomon is that you can read all the writings of Solomon and nowhere will you find in any way him excusing his own foolishness. In no way do any of the books make allowance for foolishness. They all address true wisdom. Now, that does lead us to the question, and though, and yet another reason we might say, well, I'm not sure I want to listen to Solomon. Was Solomon even saved? Was Solomon even a Christian? Did he even really, truly know the Lord? The answer to that really can come to us from the book of Ecclesiastes. And in the book of Ecclesiastes, we see that Solomon records for us all these ways that he's gone astray. But in the end, he urges people, in essence, it's an old country song, isn't it? "Promise me, son, not to do the things I've done. Walk away from trouble when you can." And Solomon says, these have not been good avenues for me to pursue. And so don't walk in these ways. Instead, fear the Lord and serve him. And so Solomon, we should listen to Solomon, because Solomon is, the Lord does bring him back around. And Solomon, therefore, because of both his wisdom, but also because he understands the pains and the costs of foolishness, is in a very unique position to call us to walk in wisdom. And so therefore, we need to listen to him. However, one thing we need to learn from Solomon also is that we need to reflect then on the rest of the scripture and recognize that we don't have to walk in foolishness to grow in wisdom. And Christ is the primary example of that, isn't he? I mean, it'd be easy for us to look at Solomon and say, Solomon is so wise because he's not only studied wisdom, but also because sometimes he gave free rein to his foolishness and to his lusts. And so therefore, if I not only study wisdom, but also give free rein to my foolishness and my lusts, then I can become a wise person like Solomon as well. The problem with that is, of course, that the wisest person who ever lived, Jesus Christ, did not give rein to his foolishness. Matthew 12:42, Christ talks about the queen of the south came, the queen of Sheba came all this distance to hear Solomon and his wisdom, and one greater than Solomon is here. And Jesus is rebuking in that passage, rebuking the Pharisees and others who won't listen to him and his wisdom. So we need to learn from Christ and his example that we don't need to walk in foolishness in order to grow in wisdom. And we can be a student of people. We can be a student of the results of sin without living out those sins. And Jesus saw the effects of sin. He would have felt the effects of sin as someone who, even though sinless, walked into a sinful world, a fallen world with the effects of sin, and had to deal with those results. And so we want to learn wisdom not just from Solomon's school, not just in the way that Solomon learned wisdom, but we really want to learn our wisdom from Christ's school. We also are taught by Solomon, whose wisdom none of us will ever match. We're also taught and reminded that ultimately we are saved not through wisdom and knowledge, but through Christ. And none of us has perfect wisdom, and so salvation still comes through Christ. And wrapping up this study of Solomon this morning, we want to be warned by Solomon. We want to learn from Solomon's example. And there are three specific things I want you to reflect on that we need to learn from Solomon. One of those things is that loyalty matters. Loyalty matters. And in this regard, First Chronicles records a lot of the same material, actually, or into Second Chronicles that the books of Kings record. So we could have done a similar walking through First and Second Chronicles. But in First Chronicles 29:19, David prays for Solomon and gives my son Solomon a loyal heart to keep your commandments and your testimonies and your statutes, to do all these things and to build the temple for which I have made provision. One of the things that Solomon's life teaches us is that loyalty matters. And that's true for all of us. For those of you who are young, Solomon's life reminds us of the importance of aiming the boat right. And what I mean by that is, if you're going to sail across the Pacific Ocean and your measurements are 1 degree off, you're going to end up a long way from where you intended to be. And if your measurements are off enough, instead of hitting Asia, you'll shoot off into the Indian Ocean and you'll run out of water and run out of food long before you get to Africa. I'm talking about, you know, ancient and times of sailing, right? Well, in a similar way, it's important for you at young ages to aim your life in the direction of wisdom, to hear the wisdom, and then to walk in that wisdom, to be loyal to it. And one of the dangers of second generation Christianity is to not take sin seriously, to not take the same, you know, some of your parents who were converted later in life have learned some lessons about the importance of godliness and about the dangers of sin that you might not learn. And you might think that sin is not so dangerous. And so therefore, loyalty matters. Get started right. Now, for those of us who are a little bit older, certainly one of the lessons that we learn from Solomon is that strong parents, Solomon had good parents, but strong parents do not by definition equal godly lives. And we as parents need to be aware that our decisions have impacts on our children. And we need to make sure in our training of our children that we train not only our children's heads, but also our children's hearts, and that we train their hands as well. That we get them set up with good life patterns that they might develop in those patterns and develop loyalty in those patterns. Also, then, Solomon's life, for those who are old, teaches us that the race isn't over yet, that we need to finish strong. And so loyalty matters, and Solomon's life teaches us that. Solomon's life also teaches us something else that we know from all the pages of Scripture, and that is that your life impact goes beyond yourself. Sadly enough, of course, Solomon is saved, as we've already talked about. Solomon is in glory. But some of the impact of Solomon's life, of course, the temple stood for a long time. But you know what else stood a long time? All the way until 2 Kings 23:13, over 200 years, some of the idolatrous high places that Solomon had built stood until the time of Josiah when they were destroyed. His impact was not only an impact for godliness, but an impact for unrighteousness and idolatry in the kingdom as well. And finally, Solomon's life, and maybe most importantly, teaches us that knowing does not by definition mean doing. And we're urged in the book of James, be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man observing his face, his natural face in a mirror. For he observes himself, goes away, and immediately forgets what kind of man he was. But he who looks into the perfect law of liberty and continues in it and is not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the word, this one will be blessed in what he does. And then James 4:17, therefore to him who knows to do good and does not do it, to him it is sin. In that regard, Solomon's life really is a tragedy, isn't it? A man who knew the good he ought to do it. A man who had heard a lot of truth. A man who knew so much truth. And yet walked in ways of unrighteousness. But out of the tragedy that is Solomon's life, may the Lord call us to true wisdom, which is the wisdom not only of knowing His will, not only of knowing and thinking God's thoughts, but also of living those thoughts out in our lives. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you that in your word that you record for us not only good, positive examples, but also warnings for us. Examples of those people who we should follow in some areas of their lives, but also not follow in other areas. And Lord, we pray that we would indeed learn from the life of Solomon. We pray, Lord, that we'd be loyal to you. And Lord, we also pray that we'd be doers of your word and not only acquirers of wisdom. Help us to walk in wisdom, we pray. In Christ's name, amen.